My name is Ben Bailey, the minister for the Central Church of Christ. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of light, with whom there's no shadow or variation of turning. Most of us in here can probably say that we have been blessed far more than we deserve and far more than we need to make it in this life. But if we're not careful, we can sometimes expect so much and even demand so much of God, and yet we don't give as we ought to. Reminds me of an illustration I heard of a father who, out of neglect and parental duty, felt like it was time to take his children to worship that day. And so he dresses the family up, wife and he get in the car, and they go to services. They sit through the assembly. He's not happy the whole time, but he's there. And so on the way home, he begins to complain. The sermon was way too long. The singing was off key. The parking, it was hard to find a parking spot. Nobody was friendly. And on and on and on he goes with this list of complaints he got and has. And finally, his son looks up and he says, "Well, Dad, for a dollar, it wasn't too bad." He didn't put much in, but he thought he ought to get a lot out. Friends, do we give as we ought to give? As you well know, on Sunday, May the 1st, is our Retire the Debt Sunday, to free us of that so we can do so much more evangelism and so much more good in our community and in this world. Today, let's think about the idea of giving and what it is that will motivate us to really give as we ought to. Jesus said, "Give, and it'll be given unto you." Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. The Scripture says God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 7. The Bible says that we are to give as we have prospered and as we have purposed in our heart. 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2. But we may well know the passages that teach us about giving, and we probably do, but when it comes right down to it, what is it that makes me want to give generously to God? I believe, if you'll notice on your trifold, the outline given to you, I hope you'll take that and follow along today as we think about giving. I believe when I am motivated, when I'm compelled to give, it's based on the giving nature of who God is. What is it that'll make me give more? What is it that'll make me want to give back to God? When I think of who God is and just how much God has done for me, friend, it makes me want to be a better giver to the cause of Christ. Well, what is God when it comes to giving? What's His pattern? You'll notice on your handout, and I want you to write this in, what makes God the pattern for great giving? Number one, God gave of Himself to create us. Take your mind back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 26 and 27 says, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So in the image of God, He made them, male and female, He created them. I understand that I'm created by God, that God's the creator of all things. Truly, the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19:1. But do we stop and think about the fact that when God created us, God gave of Himself to create man? Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 2 with me for just a moment. And I want you to see what God gave in creating man. Genesis chapter 2. Notice verse 7. The Bible says, "And the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Who gave so that I could have life? God did. God breathed into my nostrils the breath of life. God made me after His own image. Zechariah 12, verse 1, God creates the spirit within man. Hebrews 12, verse 9, God's the Father of our spirits. And so when we think about giving, aren't you thankful to God to be alive today? Aren't you thankful that you've got the many blessings and privileges you have in this life? If so, then friend, you have to realize, I'm here, I exist today, because God gave of Himself to create me. And thus, God is the pattern initially for giving. Secondly, I'd like for you to note that God is the pattern of giving in that God gave the answer. Right in the word answer. God gave the answer to the sin problem. Now let me remind you of the casualty of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. The Bible says in Ezekiel 18:4, the soul who sins shall surely die. Now think about what we mean concerning death. God isn't talking about you're going to fall over and die necessarily right then. Matthew 25 verse 46, the righteous will go away into eternal life. Listen, the unrighteous into eternal death. When we talk about the casualty of sin, we're talking about men and women spending eternity in the fires of hell forever. Now, friend, when I think about God and His giving nature, what makes God the great giver? God gave the answer to that sin, to that death problem. You're not far from it, likely. Look in Genesis chapter 3, and I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 15. You remember the story? God tells Adam and Eve, you may freely eat of every tree in the Garden of Eden, but you may not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, from the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Adam and Eve, they eat of that tree. Death and sin comes to man. They're cast out of the garden. But it isn't long after that that God begins to give the answer. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Notice, the seed of woman, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. From that time on, God has been making a way of salvation, the answer to the sin problem. Thank God today that I don't have to die in sin and go to hell, and that you don't either. You shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1, verse 21. Remember the second part of Romans 6, 23? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours alone, for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2, verse 1. He tasted death for every man, so that I don't have to die and be lost in hell. God made the answer to the sin problem. Now, friend, I want you to think about how this relates to giving. Were it not for God and His willingness to give that answer to the sin problem, what hope would any of us have today? What hope of heaven, of joy, of happiness, of salvation, of a relationship with God? If God hadn't made the answer, what hope would there be? Friend, there wouldn't be any hope. And so God not only gave Himself to create us, God gave the answer to the sin problem. But then I'd like for you to note this as well. God not only gave the answer, God gave us the perfect guide to heaven, the Bible itself. How thankful we ought to be today for the Bible, the holy book that God has given us, precious Bible, book divine. How thankful we ought to be for this great gift. You see, it is the perfect will of God. James chapter 1, verse 21. It is all truth. Anything you want to know about God in heaven is right here in the Bible. And here's the good news. Friend, listen carefully. If you do what this book says, did you know it's impossible for you to go to heaven? Do you believe that? The Bible has all things that pertain to life and godliness. We can know the truth, and the truth can make us free. And if we obey that truth, we'll have a home in heaven. Thanks be to God that He gave us the Bible. Not a book of man's wisdom. Not a book of errors or best guesses or maybes. This is it. All truth. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. John 17, 17. We ought to buy the truth and sell it not. Proverbs 23, 23. Now think practically. Where would your life and where would mine be if God had not given us the Bible? If the Bible were not available, think about how desperately we would wander around aimlessly with no hope, no purpose in this life. I would not know who God is. The Bible tells me that. I wouldn't know how to live the best life. John 10, verse 10. I wouldn't know how to worship God acceptably. And I wouldn't know about the great love that God has in giving His Son for mankind. Think about the help that is offered to me and you through the Bible. Friends, when I don't know where else to turn, I turn to the pages of the Bible and God says, the Lord has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. How thankful we ought to be for the encouragement we receive from Scripture. And so God gave the book, the Bible, so that we could get to heaven. But then I want you to note this as well. When I think of God as the pattern of great giving, I think of how God gave His only Son. Right in the word only. God gave His only Son to be a sacrifice for sin. John 3:16 is often overlooked for its beauty. We hear it, we think about it a lot, but stop and think about just how much God gave. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you really understand how much God gave up? Imagine as a parent giving up your own child to die for someone else. To die not only for someone else, but for people who had turned their back on you, people who had got involved in things that weren't right, people who were not even going to be thankful in some ways for the death of your son. Think about how much God gave up in offering His Son. You see, Hebrews 10, verses 3 and 4 says, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. A multitude of animal sacrifices could never deal with the sin problem. But then we read in Hebrews 10, verse 12, this man, after it offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He tasted death for every man. Hebrews 2 and verse 9, He made the ultimate sacrifice. When Jesus suffered the things He suffered, He did that for me. And that's God giving His best, His only Son, for the hope of heaven, so that we could know God and have a life with Him. Well, notice this also. God, as the pattern of great giving, gave us, has promised to give us, a home in heaven. Friend, when I think of God and His giving nature, think about the beauty and the splendor of heaven. Don't you want to go to heaven more than anything today? Don't you want to live with God in that grand place called heaven? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive it to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then He said this, in my Father's house are many mansions. Were it not so, I would have told you. Jesus went to prepare that place. God has promised me and you that we can live there. Think about what it'll be like. Hebrews 4 verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Revelation 21, 3 and 4, no sorrow, no death, no more crying, no more tears. All that's passed away. It's that heavenly home prepared by God. Hebrews chapter 11, it's that place that we'll never have to leave from again. Not temporary, but eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 12. And it's that place where God Himself is. Streets of gold, gates of pearl, the magic, the wonder of that place can hardly be imagined by the human mind. And yet God, because He loves me and because He loves you, gives that to us freely. Man, look at how much God is giving to each one of us. Then I want you to write this in also. When we think about the nature of God and His giving, think about how much Jesus gave up. Jesus gave it all up. Right in the word all. Jesus gave it all up so that I could have the hope and the joy of heaven. I believe if I had a top 10 list of verses, the one we're going to look at next would be on it. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. And this is in the context of the gift of the Macedonians. He reminds them of God's giving. You won't find a better verse to encourage us to greater giving than 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Turn there with me. I love these beautiful words. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. What's God's attitude and mindset in giving to us? The Bible says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word grace is akin to the word giving in the New Testament. You know the grace, the giving of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice now that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that we, through His poverty, might be made rich. How much did God give? Jesus left heaven out of the ivory palaces the psalmist said, the very place I'm trying to go, Jesus left. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though He is rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. Scarcely for a righteous man one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone might dare to die. Listen, God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty... Where did Jesus call home on this earth? The Bible says He didn't even have a place to lay His head. Jesus gave it all up so that we could one day enjoy the riches and the splendor of heaven. When you think about what He gave up, John 17:3, Jesus prayed, Father, restore to me that which we've had from eternity. Jesus gave up that relationship, that closeness with God. Matthew 27:46, not only did He give that up, but Jesus was separated momentarily from the Father. Why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27, verse 46. He was tempted. He faced ridicule. He was mocked at. His closest friends often denied Him. And He gave all that up because He loved me and He loved you. What is it when we're motivated, when we're challenged to give, that'll motivate us to give more? Friends, when I think about it, now listen carefully. When I stop and think about just how much God gave up so that I could be a Christian and have the hope of heaven. Friend, there's no greater motivation than all the Scriptures and all the Scriptures than that. Now, let's think about two people in the Bible, two examples of great givers. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and let's look at a couple of real-life examples of people God was pleased with in their giving. The first example is the Macedonians. The Macedonians are wonderful examples of giving. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'd like you to look with me in verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. Concerning the Macedonians, the Bible says, they gave not only as we'd hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Understand today, the greatest gift you can give is not a monetary donation. The greatest gift is first giving yourself to the Lord. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Before they put a dollar or a dime in the collection plate, they said, we're going to give ourselves to God. And then once you do that, it's not hard to give. Look in 2 Corinthians 8 and notice their example. I want you to look in chapter 8, verse 2. How did they give to God? Notice this powerful example. The Bible says that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. These folks weren't what we call rich. These folks were, the Bible says, in poverty, and yet out of their deep poverty, out of their affliction, they abounded in their liberality and their generous giving. Why? Because they first gave themselves to the Lord, and even though it hurt to give, even though they may not have had everything they could, they considered the cause of Christ to be the most important thing they could give to. Well, look at a second example. I believe the poor widow in Mark chapter 12 is the epitome of what good giving ought to be. Turn to Mark chapter 12 with me. Not only are the Macedonians a powerful example of giving that pleased God, it moves me every time I read of this poor widow in Mark chapter 12. You don't want to miss this. I want you to read with me beginning in verse 41. That's Mark 12, verse 41. The Bible says, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Now notice verse 42. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance. Notice now, she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Can you imagine Jesus? He's sitting by the treasury, the place where they collect money, and He's watching how they give. And you've got these rich people, and they come up, and you can just hear the dumping of the money in. What a sound that must make. And the more sound it makes, the more money everybody knows that person's got. And so it's kind of a show. Who can make the loudest sound? Who can put the most noise in the bucket and put the most money in? And so you've got all these people, and Jesus is watching that. And after these great noise of money being put in, then you hear this. Clank, clank. Poor widow dropped two mites in. And Jesus said, come here. Let me tell you something. He called his disciples to himself and he said, you see all these people giving? This poor widow who put in two mites, she gave more than all who gave out of their abundance, for she gave out of her poverty all that she had, her whole livelihood. Jesus held her up as an example of what giving really is. Giving that pleases God is not out of the abundance. It's out of sacrifice. It's one that where we put God first in our giving, not at the last in what we have left over. God doesn't want the leftovers. God wants to be first in everything that we do. Well, notice on your handout, here are some passages, I believe, and some principles that will help us with giving. What about the Christian and his giving? The Bible teaches that the most miserable people in all the world are stingy people. How do we know that? Jesus said so. You remember Acts 20, verse 35? Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. The most unblessed, the people who have the most joy in their life, the most miserable people, are the ones who are stingy. If it hurts you to give to God, if you have to give grudgingly, or if you have to give because you say to yourself when the plate comes around, I better give or I'll go to hell today, friend, you're going to live a miserable life. If you feel like you've got to do it, if you can't rejoice and be cheerful to give, you're not going to enjoy and have the best life in the here and now. Notice also, God loves a cheerful giver. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9 with me. I want you to look at the passage that was read for us this morning. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. Not only do I want you to see the reciprocal nature, that is, as we give, more give, you know, we'll be blessed, but I also want you to see the attitude with which we ought to give. That's 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Any farmer knows that if you just drop a seed here or there and you're real sparing with your seeds, your crop's going to be sparse also. But the more seed you throw, the more chance you've got to come up, then you can weed it out later. It's just a very simple, logical principle. Okay, now apply that to giving. He who sows sparingly will also receive sparingly. Now look in verse 7. The Bible says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. Watch this. For God loves a cheerful giver. Now here's the interesting thing. That word for cheerful in the New Testament in the original language is the word hilario. It's where we get our word hilarious. God loves a person who can laugh out loud to give to Him. In the meaning that we can rejoice. That we're not grudging. We're not doing it because we have to. Oh no, here comes the plate. I guess I better put a dollar in. Oh, do I really have to give? No, that's not the attitude. We ought to be thankful to give back to God in view of all that He's given us. We ought to rejoice. Although I may not can do what God did, I can do something to help the cause of Christ, and it ought to bring great joy to our lives. Well, then notice this on your handout. Putting the kingdom first means it must come first in my finances. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we talk about giving, we talk about putting the kingdom first. Do we put the kingdom first in our budget? When it's time to do the budget, where's the contribution of God at? Is it the leftovers? Friend, God's never been happy with the leftovers. You remember the book of Malachi? Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, and Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. The great question is asked, will a man rob God? You say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings? And then God says this, you bring the lame, you bring the maimed, go give it to the governor and see if he'd be happy with it. They were giving God the leftovers. God said the offering ought to be spotless, lamb without blemish or spot. And you've got this old lamb out here who ran into a fence and his eyes poked out. Well, you want to give that to God. You've got a lamb here who can't walk. And you want that? No, I don't want it, but God will take it. Wait a minute now. Give God the best, not the leftovers. Put God first in our finances as well. Then I want you to notice this. There are great blessings in being a good giver. Would you look in your Bible in Luke chapter 6? I want you to look at what Jesus said concerning giving and the benefits that come with that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. I believe this is something that those who do not give as they ought to, those who give grudgingly or of necessity, have yet to realize. There's power in giving. Luke 6:38. Jesus says, give, notice, and it will be given to you. Now watch the illustration. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be measured back to you. As you give, so it's going to be given to you. The measure you use is the measure going to be used to you. What's the illustration here? If I give back to God, then it's going to be given back to me. And not just a little, not just the scraps. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over is the image of God giving back to me. Now, are we saying this is a health and wealth, social gospel? No, not at all. Friend, when we give to God and we live sacrificially and we devote ourselves to Him, can you receive any more than the reward of going to heaven? Can you receive any more than having the best life in the here and now? I believe all of us can say right now, like the psalmist, our cup runs over. We've got more than we deserve, more than we need. And in view of what I have as an eternal inheritance, friend, you can't begin to compare that with what God has blessed us with in this life. Well, one last principle, one last passage. I want you to notice as well that Christians ought to give as they have prospered in this life. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, on the first day of the week, when we come together, we're to give as we have prospered in this life. Let there be no collections, Paul says, when he came. The example that we see of their giving was they took it up on the first day of the week and they gave as they've been prospered. Friend, think about your own life. How much has God blessed each one of us? How much have each one of us prospered in this life? If so, if we have prospered, we've been blessed. And friend, God doesn't want you to... It's His money to begin with. God doesn't want you to hold on to it. God doesn't want you to be grudge giving to Him. God wants us to be cheerful givers. And so we can honestly say, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no shadow or variation of turning. God's given to each of us more than we could ever begin to imagine. Do we give back to God as we ought to?